Well, church, we know that our theme for this year is preparing the church for the next move of God. Preparing the church for the next move of God. We know that God is calling us to restore a generation. We know that God is calling us to establish the church. And we know that God wants us to ensure generational success. We have been called as a church to save our house. And we have been called to save our house because our families are not safe in this world. Our families are not safe during these perilous times. So how are we going to carry out our assignment? How are we going to save our house? Well, we have learned that our blueprint for success is in our theme scripture, Hebrews 11, verse 7. It reads, "By faith, Noah, being warned of God, of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith." We know that God determined to destroy man through a flood because of man's wickedness, his violence, and his rebellion. But Noah found grace in the eyes of God. So God instructed Noah to build an ark to save his family. And Noah obeyed. We have learned all year long that that scripture is telling us that prompted by his belief in God, Noah being warned and instructed of God of events which had no visible sign, stood in awe of God, and with godly fear took heed and diligently constructed an ark, equipping it with everything necessary for the salvation, deliverance, preservation, and safety of his household. Church, all year long, we have been striving to follow this blueprint. So we have been learning the blueprint one step at a time. Let's review what we have learned thus far. We asked the question, why was Noah able to save his house? First, because Noah believed. That was the first step. Noah believed. He had faith. He was prompted by his belief in God. Noah was fully persuaded of who God is, and he was persuaded in what God said. So from this, we realized that if we are going to save our house, we must believe. We must believe. Consequently, we spent the first two series of the year dealing with our faith. In our first series of the year, we learned how to strengthen our faith. We said that if we're going to strengthen our faith, we must resolve to conform to sound doctrine. Then we must be rooted in Jesus Christ. And after we are rooted in Jesus Christ, we learn that we must grow spiritually, and we grow spiritually through obedience. And after we do all of that, we said we have to be careful. We can't expose ourselves to things that weaken, injure, or kill our faith. In our second series of the year, we asked why our faith must be strengthened. And it all came down to this, that faith produces action. Why was Noah able to save his house? Because Noah believed, and his belief caused him to move with fear. That is the second step in our blueprint for success, that we move with fear. See, prompted by his belief in God, Noah being warned and instructed of God of events which had no visible sign, he stood in awe of God. And with godly fear, Noah moved. He moved. He responded to the warnings and the instructions of God. And he responded by diligently constructing an ark. So from this, we came to understand that when we believe God, we will respond to the warnings of God. Then we asked the question, what is God warning us? We said that God is warning us first to hear. That is to pay attention to his instructions. Then God is warning us to be. That is, be obedient to what he said. From there, we learn that God is warning us to change. That is, we must make the necessary adjustments to do what God said. Then we said that God is warning us to do. Do the personal work that he has laid out before us so that we can be used by God. We said that it all boils down to obedience. God is warning us to obey. And if we obey God, we will be able to restore a generation. If we obey God, we will be able to establish the church. And if we obey God, we can ensure generational success. But we came to understand that obedience requires change. We made this statement that the cost of obedience is change. And if we're going to do what God says to do, there are some things that we have to just change in our life. We learned that we must change our view. That is our view of self. We have to deal with our pride. We must change our attitude, get rid of ungodly sorrow. We must change our unrighteous desires. Then we learn that we must change unbelief. We cannot have a seed of unbelief in our heart. We learn that we must change our thoughts. And then we must change our associations. And finally, we learn that we must change our environment. Church, that brings us all the way up to the next step in the blueprint. Why was Noah able to save his house? He was able to save his house because he believed God. His belief caused him to move with fear. And when he moved with fear, he prepared an ark. In other words, Noah built a safe place for his family as God instructed. Church, if we're going to save our house, we must believe God. We have to have strong faith. We must move with fear. That is, we must obey God's instructions. But then we must prepare a safe place. And the safe place is our local church. Church, our local church must be a place where others can come to escape the ruin of this world. Our local church must be a place where anyone and everyone can come and be saved, healed, delivered, and preserved. We must prepare a safe place. Well, Pastor, how do we prepare our church to be a safe place? How do we make our church safe? Well, we make our church a safe place by making it what God intends the church to be. We make the church a safe place by making it what God intends the church to be. That means our church can't be what we want it to be. Our church cannot be governed by selfish personal preferences. Cannot be governed by carnal thinking and worldly agendas. Our church cannot be governed by deep-seated bias, long-held traditions. If our church is to be a safe place, we must collectively make it what God intends the church to be. Church, we have to understand this. We have to understand this because we belong to the Lord. Our local assembly, our local church is a part of the greater body of Christ. We are a company of believers living in this community. We are a body of believers systematically orchestrated, assembled together by the orchestration of the Holy Spirit. We are here because God put us here. We're here because God brought us here. And we are here to be light and salt and a city set on a hill. We are here so that God might use us to do a work in the environment that we're in. We belong to the Lord. So we are not to be a social club. We are not to be a political organization. We are not to be a cultural center. We are to be a safe place set aside by God in this community where the people that we know, people of all ages, all races, all walks of life can come and find the truth. Place where people can come and find their way. A place where people can come and be reconciled back to God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son. A place where people can be cleansed from their sins, transformed from the inside out, empowered to live a better life. A place where people can come and find peace. A place where people can come and be kept in mutual love and fellowship. Church, that's what we must be. And if we fail to be what we ought to be, things will not get better for the people that we know. I don't care how many programs the government starts. I don't care how many legislative reforms they push through. I don't care how many summits are held. You might say, well, Pastor, are you saying that we shouldn't have programs and we shouldn't push for legislative changes and we shouldn't have summits? No, I'm not saying that. All of those things are fine. But real abiding change comes when we change first on the inside. When there is a change of heart, when there's a change of mind. And it is the church's responsibility to offer real change. That's why the world is in the state that it is in. It is not the failure of our government. It is that the church itself has failed. The church does not offer to people a life that is different than the life they live. It's our failure. The distress that's going on around us, it's our failure. You can change elected officials all day and all night, and yes, we should. There are some officials who don't need to be in office. But the real issue is that the church is not doing its job. Until we do our job, things around us are going to continue to deteriorate. Church, we must prepare a safe place. We have a responsibility to make this local church what God intends the church to be. But before we can prepare a safe place, we must know what a safe place looks like. Before we can prepare a safe place, we must know what a safe place looks like. That means we must know God's design for the church. We have to know God's design for the church. See, this is an important point because Noah built an ark that saved his house. Yes, that's true. But Noah built what God designed. Noah didn't draw up plans for an ark. He took the plans that God gave him and constructed the ark based on them. We have to know God's design for the church. The way Noah received God's design for the ark. You remember what we learned in Genesis, how God gave him specific instructions, told him the height and the length and the width of the ark, told him how many levels the ark was to have, told him where the door and the windows were supposed to go, told him what kind of material to use. He gave Noah the design for the ark, and Noah built what God designed. Church, we must do the same thing. God has designed the church. He has fashioned it. He has planned it to be what he wants it to be. And the church that God designed is a successful church. And so we must be familiar with the design. Do we know what the design of the church is? If we know it, we can be it. And if we can be it, our church will be a safe place. Church, we are in part one of our new series, Understanding the Church. Understanding the Church. Let me give you the intent, purpose, objectives, and goal. The intent of this series, I want to teach us God's design for His church. I want to teach us God's design for His church. The purpose of this series is that we understand what this local church must be. We want to understand what this local church must be. There are 9 objectives in this series. I'm going to teach us 9 different things about the church that God designed. I'm going to teach us about the church's number one foundation. That's the first objective. I'm going to teach us about the church's foundation. Then we will learn about the church's structure. That's your second objective. We will learn about the church's structure. In our third objective, we will learn about the church's power. We will learn about the church's power. In our fourth objective, we will learn about the church's activity. We will learn about the church's activity. In our fifth objective, we will learn about the church's position. We will learn about the church's position. Then we will learn about the church's character. We will learn about the church's character. In our seventh objective, we will learn about the church's call. We will learn about the church's call. Then we will learn about the church's message. We will learn about the church's message. And in our ninth and final objective, we will learn about the church's aim. We will learn about the church's aim. So I'm going to teach us about the church's foundation, the church's structure, the church's power, the church's activity, the church's position, the church's character, the church's call, and the church's message. And finally, we will learn about the church's aim. What is the goal of this series? That we prepare a safe place. That we as a church prepare a safe place. So let's begin with our first objective, understanding the church's foundation. Understanding the church's foundation. The subtitle for today's message is Upon This Rock. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Church, if this local body of believers is to be a safe place, we must understand our foundation. What does foundation mean in the context of this message? Foundation simply means the basis upon which something stands. The basis upon which something stands. It also means the base upon which something rests. The base upon which something rests. What is the church's foundation? What is it that the church is to stand on? What is it that the church must rest on? You know the answer. And the answer is Jesus. Let's look at our scripture in Matthew chapter 16. We're going to read verses 13 through 18. Let me tell you what's happening in this chapter of Matthew. Matthew chapter 16 begins with a confrontation between Jesus on one side and the Pharisees and Sadducees on the other side. These two groups, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, were threatened by Jesus, threatened by his teaching, threatened by his power, and they joined forces to tempt him. Now, if you know anything about the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you would realize how remarkable this alliance is, because they were polar opposites. See, the Pharisees were super religious. They were rigid and legalistic. They were your right wing. The Sadducees were worldly. They were intellectuals. They did not believe in the supernatural. They were your left wing. It would be like the Democrats and the Republicans coming together to trip Jesus up. So the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they come together and they ask Jesus for a sign. Show us a sign. Prove to us that you are the Messiah. And he tells them that only a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after signs. He says, the only sign I'm going to give you is the sign of Jonah. What he was saying is the sign of my death, burial, and resurrection. And after this encounter, Jesus turns to his disciples and he warns them, you need to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. In other words, their teaching, their false doctrine. Don't let it penetrate in your life. Then as they were going further in their journey, Jesus asked his disciples a question. So let's pick it up in verse 13. It says, and when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? They said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Here we see Peter answering Jesus' question and publicly proclaiming that Jesus is the Christ, Son of the living God. In making this declaration, Peter is first proclaiming that Jesus is the Messiah. You are the Messiah. You are the Savior of the world. But then by saying that he is the Son of the living God, Peter was going one step further. He was saying, you are the Christ, you are the Savior of the world, and you yourself are God. That was his confession. It was a confession of faith. Now there's much debate about what Jesus meant in his response. But this is what Jesus is saying to Peter. Jesus is saying to Peter in response, you're right. You, Peter, are a stone. That's what Peter means. You are a stone, but upon the larger stone, the stone of your confession, I will found my church. In other words, Peter, you are right. I am the Christ. I am the Son of the living God. And my church will be founded upon this truth. My church will be founded, will rest upon this truth. Church, the church, is not founded upon patriotism. It's not founded on politics. Not the real church. Not the true church. The church is not founded upon activism, social justice. Not the true church. The true church is not founded on the ways of the world. Those things cannot sustain the church or properly guide the church. The true church of God is founded upon the truth concerning the person of Jesus Christ. That's what the church is founded on. That's what the church must stand on, the truth concerning Jesus. That's what the church must rest on, the truth concerning Jesus. That's how the church must be kept, through the truth concerning Jesus. That's how the church must live its life, through the truth concerning Jesus. That is God's design for his church. What does that mean for us as a local church? It means that what we teach, how we live, how we witness, how we serve, has to all be shaped not by the world around us, but by the reality that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of the living God. Church, do we remember that we are founded upon Jesus? We're not founded upon programs. We're not founded upon activities. Do we remember that the thing that keeps us is the reality of Jesus Christ? Church, that brings us to our points for this morning. Our points are three questions. They all start with, do we remember? Do we remember, point number one, who Jesus is? Do we remember who Jesus is? I know we are the church. I know we come to church. I know we have our Bible. I know we spend time in devotion. But do we remember who Jesus is? Well, who is Jesus? He is who Peter declared he is. Jesus is the Christ, Son of the living God. He is the anointed of God, divinely appointed to his office. He is the one sent by the Father to address our pitiful condition. He is the one who brings aid and comfort to the hurting and the weary. Jesus is the one who came preaching good news to the poor, preaching news of eternal riches. He is the one that came to deliver those who are in bondage to sin, to free them from self-destructive behavior. He is the one who came to give sight to those who were spiritually blind, cause those who could not see the condition of their life clearly or recognize the answer to their hurt. He is the one who came to free those who are oppressed. Church, Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. He, being God himself, set aside his glory, set aside his splendor, humbled himself and became the Son of Man. And in his flesh, he became our representative man. He became the one who partook of the full human experience. He didn't have to, but he chose to. He chose to be in touch with the feelings of our infirmities. He chose to know just how much we hurt. He chose to know our sorrow and our despair. He chose to know our weariness and our anguish. He identifies with all suffering of every man in every way except for sin. He is the Christ, Son of the living God. He is our compassionate God, sympathetic to our weakness and our pain. desirous to reconcile us back to the Father, willing to hear us when we cry, willing to plead to the Father for grace and mercy on our behalf. But church, because he is God, he is not only willing, but he is able. He is able, and we know he's able, for he has been our firm foundation. On him we do stand. On him we do rest. He has never shifted under our feet. He has never failed to support us in any way. He is firm and unfailing, strong and mighty. He is the one upon whom we have built our entire life. Jesus is the Christ, Son of the living God. Because of Jesus, we have release from guilt. Because of Jesus, we have peace for a soul that was once tormented. Because of Jesus, our burdens have been lifted. Because of Jesus, we have wisdom where we once lacked. Because of Jesus, our darkness has turned to day. Our sorrow has turned to joy. He is the one upon whom we have built our life. He has cleansed us, restored our character, our opportunities, our relationships, our health, our strength. Do we understand how great he is? Do we understand that he is a foundation upon which any life can be rebuilt? Do we know that? Do we remember that? Do we believe that? That he is the foundation upon which any life can be rebuilt, no matter how badly shattered that life is. Church, we can't be in the church and forget about Jesus. Can't forget about the one of whom we have built our life on. Can't live as if we are self-made success stories, becoming prideful and arrogant, cold and judgmental. We must remember who Jesus is, because when we do, church, we will stop deciding what situations can be fixed and what can't. Stop deciding that, because we serve Jesus, who is the Christ. Instead of deciding what situations can be fixed and what situations can't be fixed, we'll give hope to anyone and everyone who comes through these doors. The hope that we give is Jesus. His name would always be on our lips, because we know that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter what you're going through. Jesus will be your friend who sticks closer than a brother. He is your answer. He is your comfort. He is your healer and your deliverer. He will plant your feet on solid ground. Church, that is the hope we would give if we remembered who Jesus is. Church, do we remember that we are founded upon Jesus? That we're not founded upon activities. We're not founded upon music and entertainment. We are founded upon Jesus. Do we remember who Jesus is? Do we remember point number two, why Jesus came? Do we remember why Jesus came? Church, why did Jesus come? He came to save. Jesus came to save. Who did he come to save? He came to save whosoever will. That's who he came to save. Whosoever will. Whosoever will trust in him. Whosoever will surrender their life to him. That's the only qualification needed. See, you can't get too high for him, and you can't get too low. Can't get too high for Jesus, and you can't get too low. Can't get too far away from him. He will save whosoever will. If you trust him, he will save. Church, do we remember why Jesus came? That he came to save. He never walked away from a seeking heart. He never looked past a hurting soul. He never looked down on others. He came to save. He is a God who draws near to the lost. He drew near to the woman at the well. He drew near to Zacchaeus, the tax collector. He drew near to the Syrophoenician woman, a woman of a different race. He drew near to the woman caught in adultery. He drew near to the demon-possessed man. He drew near to the man who was a leper. Jesus came to save. He doesn't walk past the lost. He doesn't look past them or through them. He came to save. He draws near to thieves. He draws near to liars, to cheats. He draws near to prostitutes. And we ought to thank God that one day he draw near to you and he draw near to me. Church, he drew near to us. He took all of our sins and bore them to the cross and suffered for us there. He suffered until every drop of my ugliness was dealt with on the cross. And he died in my stead. But when he rose, he sent the Holy Spirit to the door of my heart. And he knocked on the door of my heart and called me out of darkness and called me into his marvelous light. Jesus saves. Can't forget that. You might say, well, I know that, Pastor. But do we really know that? Do we remember? Do we really remember that Jesus saves? Because the church apparently has forgotten. It has forgotten that Jesus saves, and it has become easy for the church to have disdain for the lost. You can go to any church, black church, white church, southern church, northern church, all over the country. You will find Christians in church after church after church who have a disdain for the lost. That's what modern Christianity has become. Self-righteous contempt for the lost. But we say we know Jesus saves. We have become content making the lost our enemy. That's what the church has done. We're happy to legislate them out of our face. We're happy to enact laws to control them. We're happy to impose our way of life on them because we, of course, are entitled to our religious freedoms and our religious protections. We have become the modern day Pharisees. We are full of religion and contempt in our heart for those who are hurting and who are searching. We have little interest in the soul of those who are lost. The irony is we praise Jesus that he is our Savior. Every other song that we sing talks about how he is our Savior. We praise him as our Savior but forget that he still saves. We forget that Jesus is still building his church. That his church is still being called by his Spirit. That he is still calling whosoever will. He's still calling the drunk. He's still calling the drug addict. He's still calling the crackhead. He's still calling the prostitute. But do we remember that? Because if we remember why Jesus came, if it really is in our heart as a church, then we will be committed to set aside our own bias, committed to set aside our own prejudice, committed to set aside our own opinion, and we would be committed to seek and save whosoever will. Whatever they look like, wherever they're from, whatever they sound like, however they smell, we would be committed to seek and save whosoever will, because that's why Jesus came. That's what the church is founded on. Do we remember who Jesus is? Do we remember why Jesus came? And do we remember, point number three, what Jesus does? Do we remember what Jesus does? What does Jesus do? Church, he brings restoration. He brings restoration. That is, Jesus rebuilds, recovers. He heals and revives. He rebuilds and recovers, heals and revives. He does that for our life. He brings restoration to those who believe. How does he rebuild us? How does he recover and heal? How does he revive our life? Well, he does it through the blood of the new covenant. What do you mean by that, Pastor? We have learned that God promised in the Old Testament. He said, I'm not going to always strive with man. Keep giving you rules, and you break the rules. Keep giving you an opportunity, and you keep messing up. See, God understood that we are incapable of restoring ourselves. We're incapable of doing anything but falling into sin. So he said, I'm not going to strive with you like this forever. But there's coming a time where I'm going to put my spirit in you, cause you to keep my commandments. I'm going to help you from the inside out. Jesus obtained this promise of the Father by dying for us on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, he washed me of my sins. When he washed me of my sins, I was able to stand before God, acceptable in his sight. God did not look upon the sins that I had committed because they had been washed away. Now I had a new relationship with the Father. And with that relationship came fellowship. He sent the Holy Spirit to abide with me and to dwell in me. And day by day, church, the Holy Spirit is moving in my life. Haven't we been learning that on Tuesday? Day by day, the Holy Spirit is moving in my life. Day by day, he is changing me. Day by day, he is growing me up. Day by day, he is healing me of past hurts. Day by day, he is rebuilding my life one brick at a time, because day by day, he walks with me. Day by day, he talks with me. Day by day, he teaches and reminds me. Day by day, he corrects and encourages me. Day by day, he guides and strengthens me. Day by day, he urges and restrains me. He does this day after day after day, and he never leaves me alone. When I have a setback, he's still there, teaching and reminding. When I'm hard-headed, he's still there, teaching and reminding. When I am discouraged, he is still there, working on me and working on me. He keeps working on me, and day after day, my life is being recovered. Day after day, my life is being rebuilt. Day after day, I'm being healed and revived. But it's all because of Jesus. All because he suffered for me. All because he sacrificed for me. And because he did that, I can be restored. Can't forget that, church. Can't forget the gift that he has given me in the person of the Holy Spirit. Because when I forget, I lose patience. Lose patience with those who are coming up behind me. Why can't you? How come you can? Why are you still doing X, Y, and Z? You should be over that. See, I forget. then I am where I am because the Holy Spirit never stopped working on me, never gave up on me. But church, when I remember, I will keep encouraging those who are coming up behind. I'll keep encouraging those who are new to the faith. I can encourage them, don't fall away. Don't give up. Keep on pressing. Yes, you had a setback in your life, but hang on in there. The Holy Spirit, He's working. He's going to work some things out of you. Hold on just a little while longer. He is recovering some things, rebuilding some things, healing and reviving things in your life. Church, Noah saved his house. How did he save his house? He believed in God. His belief caused him to move with fear. And after he moved with fear, Noah built an ark and saved his house. Church, God is calling us to follow Noah's blueprint for success. But first, we must believe God, accept him at his word. And you know what we must believe? That what God is calling us to do is what we must do. We have to believe that. Accept him at his word. Then we must move with fear. Do whatever it takes in my life to respond to the warnings of God. And once I do that, then as a church, we must come together and work collectively to prepare a safe place. Our safe place is our local church. But before we can prepare, we must know what it looks like. Church, that means we have to know God's design for the church. What is God's design for the church? That we be founded on Jesus Christ. He is the rock upon which the church must stand. And that means that I have to remember. I have to remember who Jesus is so that my church will be a place of hope. I have to remember why Jesus came so that my church can be a place that whosoever will come can come. And I have to remember what Jesus did so that my church can be a place that encourages others. When I do those things, my church can be a safe place. Church, commit to God's design for this local church because it's time to believe. It's time to move with fear. It's time to prepare a safe place because it's time to save our house. Amen.